Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, verses 18 to 39. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, and may God bless to our understanding that reading from his word. And I want to centre our thoughts this evening around verses 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Just a few words by way of explanation. My thoughts were drawn to this after a conversation I had with Alan Stenfeldt last time we went to see him. We were talking about our sins as believers, and he said, I was thinking about this, and the words about our Lord, that he knows the end from the beginning. And we began to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ and when he died for us upon the cross, and when the Father saw us in our sin, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, surely the Lord knew all about us, not only our sins before we were saved, but he knew all our foolishness, all our waywardness as Christians, until the very end. And we were thinking about this and thinking what an amazing thing it was that even though the Lord knew all about us, he still loved us, and he still, the Saviour, died for us and rose again for us. So it's not just our sins before we were converted, it's all our sins right until our dying day. Now, the Apostle Paul was well aware of this. I was speaking to the Ladies' Fellowship on Tuesday afternoon, and my text was, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the Apostle adds, of whom I am chief. Now, in that passage, he says that he was a persecutor, he was a blasphemer, he was an insolent man, I think it is. But then when he talks about what he's like, he said, a sinner of whom I am chief. And so even at the end of his days, he was well aware of his need of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what led me to this evening. Now, in this chapter, Paul unfolds the glorious certainty of our salvation. Not salvation in bold letters with an underline as a subject to be studied. No, but the certainty of each individual one of us, one of God's children, being brought to glory. And the Apostle Paul, in this chapter, he's unfolding the fact that every one of us here this evening, it is certain that we will be brought to glory. And Paul contrasts the variableness of our condition now with the glory which is to come. See, even in this triumphant chapter and the chapter before, Paul is aware of his inward sin. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And then here in this, we're aware of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and with the spirit enabling the Lord's people to overcome. We're aware, Paul makes us aware and reminds us of the sufferings of this present time, not to be compared with the glory to follow, but this is a time of suffering that we're in. And even the agony of the creation wait compared with the glory to come. And then he says that the Spirit makes intercession for us in our weakness, and enables us to live to the glory of God. So even in this triumphant chapter, it's written against the background of a sinful world, a world waiting for something better, the Lord's people battling against sin and seeking to honour the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, in spite of all these things, in verse 28, our salvation is infallibly secure. And he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And then we come to our text. And why do we know that all things work together for good? Well, first of all, he tells us that our salvation is founded in the will of God. We are saved because of God's purpose. And he starts where? In eternity, before the world was made. And God looked, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they contemplated the creation of the world that they were going to execute, because in that creation the Lord determined to have a people for himself. And we are told here that God foreknew them. Now, that doesn't mean that he saw in advance what they were going to do. We would have to say there that God foreknew something about them, something that they were going to do. But here we are told that God foreknew, that is, loved us with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. Having loved us and having determined to create us, he then predestined us. He determined what the outcome of his love would be. Note that our predestination has a definite end in view. It's not just a philosophical concept. It is an activity of our eternal Heavenly Father. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Lord's love resulted in his determination, his predetermination to create a people, fallen people, to create people whom he knew would fall into sin, and even that was included in his plan, and he determined to save us, and he determined to save us in order that we might be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. We were dreadfully fallen, and yet the Lord determined that we should be lifted, forgiven, and become like our Saviour, so that we would be in glory like the Lord, and he would be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren. So we see that our salvation is founded in the will of God. And it began back in eternity. But then we come into time, the Lord came in order to do his Father's will, and he came in order to live and to die upon the cross, to bear our sins, to be raised from the dead, and to be lifted to glory, to be seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. The Lord came to fulfill the purpose of the Father. He came, he lived, died, rose again, then sent his Spirit into the world to convince men and women and boys and girls of their sin, and to bring them to the Saviour. So our Lord came to fulfill the Lord's will, and we are now in the realm of time. And in verse 30, whom he predestined, what's the next step? Them he also called. that the Lord determined that his way of sinners being brought to himself would be by the preaching of the word. Just by speaking a message, the Spirit would come and work in the hearts of sinners. And we read here about the call. And this is in all the Christian books, the good ones anyway, it's the effectual call, that certain call, that powerful call that the Lord executes in the heart of a sinner by the Holy Spirit. Now, you know that many of us have heard the call of the gospel, and we heard it for a long time, and it had no effect upon us whatsoever. But then we found that we were convinced of our sin, and we were brought to the Saviour. That's the call that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. That sovereign call by grace out of sin to come to the Saviour. And so the Lord had this plan, and by the preaching of the gospel and by the Spirit coming into the world, the Lord here and there called sinners to himself. And he called the ones who were predestined. He called the ones who were foreknown. And think of it. You and I, each one of us here this evening who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were in the Lord's mind in eternity. We were on his heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for us. And it is such a wonderful thought to think that our Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the likes of us from eternity. And in that plan we were called by grace. But he didn't simply just convince us of our sin. He brought us to the Saviour, and he justified. Pronounced us not guilty by imputing to us, reckoning to our account, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in time. Each one of us, if we've been called, if we've come to know the Saviour, then we are justified. Each sinner loved by the Lord is justified. So those loved by God in eternity were to hear the gospel. We were to be called in time, and we were to be justified. And that is what God has done. But then there's a great gap. There's a future thing here, put in the past tense. Those who he justified, them he also glorified. God looks upon you and me, and he speaks of us as glorified. Not that we are, we're not. Far from it. But there is a promise to come. So there are statements here of things in eternity, of things in time, and one great fact at the end of time, that every sinner saved by grace will be glorified. The justified are also glorified. These are God's divine acts, beginning and ending in eternity. And Paul emphasizes this for our comfort and for our perseverance, because we have been called not to please ourselves. We have been called to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. We're called to be like him, and that's why we are called to persevere. There are many people who talk about the final preservation of God's people, but we are called not simply to be preserved. We are called to persevere to the end of our days. And so we have those who are justified, these he also glorified. So my third point is, I haven't announced my point, so I'll just tell you what the other two were. Our salvation is founded in the will of God, and our Lord came to fulfill his purpose. Then my third point is this. Does anything happen between justification and glorification? What a fatuous question. An awful lot happens, but my point is, what about this great gap that there is in what Paul has said? We know that those who are justified, they become the Lord's disciples. We know that we labour and fight against our sins. We grow in grace, and we are brought to glory. But in between justification and glorification is the whole period of our life, in which nothing can separate us from the love of God. And to emphasize how gracious God is, think of some of the things that are said in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he speaks about the laborer who builds on the foundation. There are some of the Lord's people, there are some of us who are wayward, and we do not build rightly, and we build straw. And when the Lord comes again, that straw will be burned up. Yet the Apostle Paul says, yet he himself shall be saved, because he had the right foundation. And you and I, we can go astray, and the Lord brings us back, and we can be wayward, selfish, assertive, but the Lord is patient with us, and he deals with us. And the more wayward we are, the more definitely the Lord deals with us. But he will bring us to glory. And so he is well aware of our weaknesses, our waywardness. He has covered them all with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when he justified us. And all our sins are forgiven, past, present and future. And so the question is, do our sins matter? Well, of course they do. No one who has been called by grace to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ and who has the Spirit indwelling them, no one with the Spirit indwelling, the Holy Spirit, will be left to take sin lightly without the Lord dealing with us. And it is better for us if we take sin seriously and hate it. But he has loved us. He has predestined us. He has called us. And in his eternal counsel, he has glorified us. And this, of course, is the promise that we labour towards. And that is what Paul is speaking of. That amidst all the difficulties, all the weaknesses, all the sorrows of life, the Lord is working and bringing us to glory. He will bring us to glory. As I've said, don't our sins matter? Of course they do. Otherwise, why should Christ die for us if he was not going to change us? And we are called by grace to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what do I want us to do this evening? I want us to remember what is the depth of the grace and forgiveness which the Lord has bestowed upon us. When our sins bother us, when we think of the stupid, wayward things that we've done since we became Christians, And when we think, what a wasted life, then we've got to remember that the Lord has died and he is determined to bring us to glory. And if he is going to bring us to glory, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. If we were left to ourselves to get to glory, not a chance. But with the Lord, then he will bring us so that we will be in that place where we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And I want us to remember that. I want myself to remember it. So that especially when we look back, when I look back and think of wasted opportunities, wasted time, the Lord knew all about it and he has covered it with his blood, and we are safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God enable us to be so. Amen.